May I call upon Brother Dave to give us the very necessary words of exhortation. Dave.
Well, good morning, everybody. Nice to see you all here. Nice to be here. I'd like to think this morning for a few minutes before we share the bread and wine together about the, should we call it a problem, of the way we change in response to remembering Jesus, to what we read about, to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm under no illusions, and I am acutely aware we're not here this morning because we're good. We're here because God is good. But there is more than an implied need to become more like Jesus, isn't there, in our lives? To reflect and have that example. I came to the truth when I was quite young. I started reading the Bible when I was about 14, 15 years of age. And one of the problems I found was that it didn't tell you what anybody looked like in the Bible. It didn't give you any description at all. I knew that Jesus looked like Robert Powell, that was obvious, or he looked like my drama teacher in a rather fetching toweling, sort of beachwear. But it didn't tell you what anybody looked like. However, as I read it through, and it became quite apparent as you read it, that it wasn't interested in what people looked like, it was apparent what people's heart was like. People are signalling me and asking me to turn this on. Just a moment. Oops, here we go. Down. Are we good? Excellent. That's good. Thank you very much. We're good for sound. I won't start again. You can be quite good. Let's get that back in there. Anyway, it was really reflecting, and God was interested in what people's heart were like. And it tells you how they changed. Moses, Ruth, some wonderful examples, aren't there? If you remember, there's no need to turn to it now, but in Daniel chapter 5, it deals with the change between, let's get this right, between the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians. That tectonic change. And there's one verse at the end of chapter 5. It's such a disappointment. It's how it doesn't, though, because it deals with one man, Belteshazzar's response to God, doesn't it? And that's what is important. My absolute favourite is in the New Testament, and it's Joseph of Arimathea. One reference to him, it doesn't include what he looks like. I think he was pretty posh bloke. He was an important guy. But it tells us that in response to the death of Jesus, he came. He wanted to give Jesus a decent burial. Isn't that amazing, that change? That importance there. Can you come with me then, please, to Acts chapter 9? We'll take our first reference, and as you can imagine, you're immediately thinking, we're going to have a quick look at Paul this morning, a man who too changed. But let's have a look at him in his first state. Let's have a look at him here, Acts chapter 9, and it says, if you're all there, chapter 1 here, it says, meanwhile Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belong to the way, wherever a person or woman, he might take them prisoner and take them to Jerusalem. This is pretty terrible stuff, isn't it? If you go back, I think, a chapter 8, and if you want to have a quick look at it while I'm speaking, at verse 3 there, it's the same stuff, isn't it? It's a repeat. It's a shocker, isn't it? The Christians are coming. The way is going to change everything. It's terrible, isn't it, here? Paul was a conservative in the true sense of the word, wasn't he? Someone taking every possible action to keep things unchanged. He thought, he was a very effective man. He was a clever man, wasn't he? He had a very clear purpose in life. And he was doing God's will as well, wasn't he? That was important in his life there. You see, the problem, I think, with Paul is that why would he be any different? What reference frame had he got? What culture had he got to make him any different from that? Well, think Roman Empire? No, that's not going to help you, is it? The Maccabees and the history of the Jews, that's not going to help you. The rabbinical law, now that should have helped. That should have helped, shouldn't it? Built on the law of God, but they had unfortunately changed that. So you didn't look on the heart of a man or a woman, that you looked on the letter of the law. You looked at what they looked like, which is a shocker, wasn't it? The Greek culture, there's nothing there either, is there? You see, the problem was he wanted to just get rid of the problem, wasn't it, by any means. Think about it, at least one person took a sword into the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the attitude, that's the culture of the time, wasn't it? Why would you expect Paul to be any different? He was a child of his time, a child of his culture. He was not, at the time, a child of God, was he? As we remember the bread and wine this morning, we remember that act of grace. I think, to some extent, our purpose, our mission in life, well, it sounds a bit, but is to become more graceful in the way we deal with people, become more God-like in the way we deal with our everyday interactions, isn't it? I teach not far from here, and sometimes I have to teach, that sounds terrible, but I have to sort of drop down a few levels and I have to teach the level twos, which is great. It's an experience for me. They are big achievers. They've got through 13 years of education without achieving anything, without these qualifications, which is amazing. They've got problems. They're great. And the problem is, when I'm like Dave Reed and I'm just Mr. Nasty, it doesn't help. However, when I become, this other thing, you know, in the Proverbs, it says a quiet answer sorts problems out. When you face or when you respond to them, aggression or whatever, with help or with a little bit of sympathy, it has an amazing effect. Those of you who are teachers will know this if you've tried it. I'm going to use the word emotional assets. They don't know where to go when you've done it, when you've used that. They sort of hit the buffers and they don't know where to go. They're in a bit of a quandary. They don't have that set of things there. They can't accept they are children of their culture. And they don't know where to go. It's a shame. They do change, it's great, and it really does help. Can I just show you one other example, which I think is important to us here?
I'm going to come down here. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask anybody up the stage here or anything like that.
Let me just show you something which is quite unique to me. I don't know if you can see this from the front of this, but I'm just going to do my shoelaces. These are quite smart shoes, apparently, my daughter's. Can you all see that? I've got my shoelaces there, and here we go. I go like that. Okay, that's okay. I don't do, some people look like a bow and they put their thumb on it. So then they've got another one there, and do another thing like that. There you go, like that. See, that's the way I do it. That's not DNA. I didn't reach the age of four and suddenly start tying my shoelaces or something like that. The point is, I can remember to this day when my dad taught me to do that. My father taught me to do that. It's a characteristic, it's an attitude I've got. It's a characteristic I've got that I carry with me from my father. Now, people say to me, you look just like your dad. The worrying thing is people say, well, you're starting to drive like your dad. That's a terrifying thought. Does anybody ever say, you look like your heavenly father? What characteristic have I got, have I inherited, have I learned from my heavenly father? And that's the vital thing, isn't it? Paul, I think, was trying to learn those things. In this same chapter, in chapter 9 here, Jesus says to him, you're fighting against the pricks. You're fighting against what you know inside is wrong. Okay, I know the conversion. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus goes to him, okay, and brings him down to the lowest point in his life. He absolutely almost destroys him, doesn't he, here. And look at verse 15 here. Here it says, but the Lord, Jesus says to Ananias, this is important, I think, because this is the first contact, isn't it, Paul has got with the new way, with the new culture, with the way that God wants things done. And if you look at it, verse 15 here, he says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is a chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and the kings, the people of Israel. I'll show how much I need it. Ananias was terrified. It's great, isn't it? But the point is here that he says, just go. Ananias became his hands and his feet, didn't he? The hands of Jesus and the hands and the feet of Jesus. That's what he did. And he went and made the first contact with Paul. And look at the way he does it here. It says, verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered in and placed his hands, lotus plural, on Saul. He said, wow, brother, the first contact is to call him brother. And it says, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming, he sent me so that he may see you again. I think it's in It's in Mark 9. Don't turn to it now. When the disciples were moaning or going on about something, and Jesus took a child, and it says there that he put his hands around the child, and he wrapped his arms around the child. And here again, Ananias, the first contact, the new way, is to touch him with holding and carefully. That's the first contact, isn't it, here? Paul begins to learn this. I don't know. And he takes in that example, and he starts to display it in his own life. Can you come with me to Acts chapter 14? Which is, I think, quite an important lesson here. Acts chapter 14. A little bit further on, if you come to verse 8 here, it says here, in Lystra there sat a man who was lame. So Paul does some miracles here. And if you look a little bit further on, verse 11, 12, 13, they mistake them, don't they, for gods. And they come out and they're going to make a sacrifice to them. Now that's appalling, isn't it? Paul's reaction is to tear his clothes. Paul, you would expect the old man would have said, right, let's put a line in the sand. This is the thin end of the wedge. This is terrible. How can we let this go on? It's a shocking display. What does the new Paul do? Look at verse 13, verse 15 here. It says, friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you this great thing. So the first contact here is not to build a wall, it's to build a bridge, isn't it, between him and the people he's talking to. The question in my life, and I guess it's for all of us here, is are we bridge builders or are we wall builders in our lives? There's a bridge been built to us here this morning, hasn't there? What's that first contact like for us, each one of us? Can you come now with me to the words of Paul? After the manner change, in the book of Philippians. Can you just turn there? We're just going to have a look at the first few verses here of Philippians. It's the same man, isn't it? It's the same zeal, it's the same energy, but now it's got different characteristics. As you read the first few verses here of chapter 1, particularly from verse 3 onwards, you can see that it's a completely different person here, someone who's reflecting a completely different culture and attitude. Can I just make a couple of points before we read this and finish? Historically, in the truth, if I'd started reading Philippians, I'd have dived straight in. I'd have gone straight for the history, geography, I'd have recapped on Paul's life, I'd have looked at all the context in the Acts of the Apostles, and I would have probably read over, I'd have missed this first bit out. This is touchy-feely, isn't it, the first few verses, or the first chapter here, and I'd have skipped it. I'd have skipped the important stuff, looking at the academic stuff, which is a shame really, isn't it? And I developed, I think, sometimes a slightly bureaucratic approach to worship, which is a shame. The other point is, can we ever doubt, when we see a change like this in a man, that we worship a God of grace and love? We can't, can we, especially as we remember this morning. We see a man here who has changed, doesn't he? A man who is content, a man who's happy and more loving, concerned about the wider family and the truth. A man who's now tying his shoelaces like God, isn't he? That's what we see here. So let's have a look at the first few verses here just to finish and just pull out a few of the characteristics he now carries with him. And it says, verse 3, look, if we look at verse 3, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He gives thanksgiving for all of his brethren and sisters, whoever they are. It's amazing, isn't it? It's an extraordinary state of mind. I don't know when you had the last AB's meeting. When was the last AB's meeting? Or was it?
Just under a month ago.
And I tell you what, we didn't have a problem on any other business that there was too much love and grace in the meeting. Has there ever been an agenda item where there's too much love and grace on the AB's or whatever it is? You can't, can you? This is Paul giving us an example here. I know it's tough. I know I'm like all exhorting brother. I'm might up to my neck in hypocrisy here telling you this, but it's amazing, isn't it? That word joy there, he found something special. Remember when the Magi, or the wise men, they found the star, and it says, with exceeding great joy. They must have gone down on their knees, and they absolutely have joy. They'd found something that was so special to them that it filled them with joy. And Paul had found something special that filled him with joy. He was praying for these people now, which was amazing, isn't it, here? Verse 5, look, if you just look there, it says, let me just get verse 5 again, if you just quickly, I can't even see it from here, we go, sorry. It says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident this, that he who began a good work will carry on the completion of these things. It's amazing that I'm absolutely confident that you're going to finish. Almost like a child that you're bringing up, a brother and sister, I'm absolutely confident that you're going to do that. And God has got that joy in us, hasn't he? He's got that hope for each one of us. Can you just come with me to the book of Zephaniah, if you can find it? It's a great name, isn't it? It's only a few verses, only three chapters long. It's after Habakkuk, and it's there. It's all about, the first bit's not good. The first few chapters are not good. But when we go in from verse 9 of chapter 3, if you come with me to chapter 3, it talks about the remnant, those who have hung on, those who have displayed those godlike qualities, those who turn to God in faith and live that kind of life. And look what he says about them in verse 17 of chapter 3. He says, the Lord my God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will make delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that great? God will sing about you. We talk about God, don't we? He says he's outside time and space, and he's all this clever stuff we talk about, and it gets a bit techy. And it's difficult to understand, isn't it, the concept of God. But here he's using simple language that anybody can understand. God will be so happy with us, so happy that he will sing about us, sing over us. Can I finish by just bringing you back to Philippians? I should have told you to keep a finger in there. Just read this last little verse here, last few verses here. And it says, I think it's verse 4, is it? Let me just find that. It says, oh, here it is, verse 7. It says, it is right for me to feel this way about you, all of you, since you I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. It's amazing, isn't it, that? There is, again, it's not what we look like, it's what's in our heart, isn't it? This is important to go back to that point. There is, I don't want to tell you who it is, there's an American evangelist, and he says that in his church, he says, if you don't get on my heart, you get on my nerves. Which is a lovely thing. Do we have our brother and sisters and our hearts? That's the important thing. That's what Paul's trying to tell us here, isn't it? As we think about these things. If you have brethren and sisters who are making progress, what greater prayer could you have than to say this about them here? We've just read about a man who's changed. We've read about a lawyer who was focused on the letter of the law. But a man here who's praying for his brothers and sisters with joy, thanksgiving. The question is, every day I start a prayer, my Heavenly Father, how do I change? What attributes do I have of my Father's characteristics? How do I tie my shoelaces? Do I tie them like Father, or do I like my Heavenly Father? That's a thought to leave with you.